Lord's help in Genesis chapter 20. And we are going to, Lord willing, cover today 20 through 25, or at least the middle of 25, where the section ends, actually. Mm-hmm. Having said that, we just want you to know about a little change, and the change is in the schedule. And the change is that Keith and I are going to limit ourselves one session, so that with the Lord's help, we'll cover the sections that we're responsible for by dinner time. And then at dinner, following dinner, we'll come back, and instead of us having our last session, that's when our brother Herm Klingenberg will finish up the study for us, okay? And that will help him and help us. We just felt it was too much to go to dinner, come back, have a session, and then bring in our brother Herm at the end. Many people are exhausted, tired. Some probably leave, not stay. We just didn't think it was appropriate. So that's the change in the schedule. Okay? All right. So now we're in this section of chapter 20 through 25. And I want to read from chapter 20 and just the first five verses. And Abraham journeyed from thence. And when we think of that, now we've got to fix our minds on from where. And it is not just necessarily geographical. It has to do with the things that transpired from chapter 16 with Hagar, chapter 17, the covenant of circumcision, chapter 18, the fellowship at the plains of Mamre with the angel of the Lord, and then chapter 19 with the destruction of Sodom, obviously following his intercessions, as we heard, that by his intercession, it was the second time that he had been involved in Lot's salvation. And so that chapter 19 closes the second major period of Abraham's life. And now in chapter 20, we come to the third major period of Abraham's life. This section will end with Abraham's death. And so when we read here in chapter 20, to get our bearings, Abraham journeyed from there toward the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. Obviously, that is sexually. And he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation?" And last night we made a connection, or at least I suggested a connection, between Abimelech and his thinking and Abraham's intercessions on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. Where did this thinking in Abimelech come from? Obviously, it comes from the living God himself and whatever knowledge he had of the living God himself, but it brings us to wonder how much did Abraham have to do in his sojourning in all these areas and so on with the effect of his character, his faith, what he stood for in the thinking of these Gentiles in that area. And so, verse 4, "But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she's my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. I want to pause there. And I want to pause there with this issue of Abraham going down to Abimelech and again saying that Sarah was his wife, and was his sister, I'm sorry. So that Sarah was his sister. And it makes you wonder, what was the man thinking? Not only does it make you wonder what was the man thinking, and we'll get to that at this place, but we see that when Abimelech reproves Abraham, Abimelech called Abraham, verse 9, and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that had not to be done. Okay, so now at this juncture, this is the rebuke from Abimelech, from the Gentile king. And the rebuke is, you've behaved yourself worse than Gentiles. Huh? And we think of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, right? Commonly reported among you that there is fornication. And not just fornication. I mean, you know, what did the Greeks care about fornication? They loved fornication. But a type of fornication that is not so much as even mentioned amongst these people. See? Horrible. So then we have to come back, and then we've got to, with God's help, put our heads around these things. And at this juncture, Abraham, notice what he says, verse 11. And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, amongst these people. Well, it seems that the fear of God was more amongst these people than it was with
Abraham.
Abraham.
Amen. Amen.
Huh. Oh, God, help us. Huh? And how easy we come together, and how easy we gather in our churches, and in our prayer life, and in everything that's said, and the way we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when the mandate of Scripture is, let every soul, let every man examine himself. And we can easily come in with this holier-than-thou attitude of look how good we are. Look at us. Look how well we are. And we actually, I don't know if you believe, do you believe it about yourself? Mm. I mean, that's dangerous stuff, man. And I'm telling you, and I say this humbly, I react to these holy men here. And I say that humbly, these men of God here. I don't believe in any one of them. I don't believe in man. I know what's in man. And I know who the enemy is. And the enemy is man. And the enemy is a man who thinks highly of himself. Huh? Eh? And an enemy is a man who's not utterly broken by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the effect of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is to forever teach us that we are never, under any circumstances, to have confidence in ourselves or in man. It's not good. And so when we come and we are studying Abraham and we're looking at Abraham, you know, and I say this humbly, I'm not here to badger anybody, or, you know, I badger myself. And like Paul the Apostle said, when it came to himself and his body and his thoughts and his being, he had to beat himself black and blue to keep himself in line with consistent behavior with our faith. And Abraham, according to Romans chapter 4, is the father of all them that believe. and all them that believe are to walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. And when I look at Abraham's life, I find the same material in Abraham that I'm made of and that characterizes me. And this tendency to go to the scripture and go to the Old Testament and either take these men and build them up as if they were some super duper supermen of holiness is inconsistent with the Holy Spirit's record of these men and their character and their problems. And the flip side is bad too. To take this man and as we read scripture, see their faults, see their failures, see their inconsistencies of faith in behavior, see their sin, and sit there in judgment of them as if I'm better than they are. And the problems that they had and the sins that they committed, how could he do such a thing? Well, I take you to Romans chapter 7. And I'll tell you what the apostle's statement of himself was. In me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. O wretched man that I am. Oh, thank God for the Holy Spirit's realism. Oh, thank God for God's realistic assessment of who we are and what we are. And because of his realistic assessment of who we are and what we are, thank God for a God who's a realist that provided a salvation that is fitting and able in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ to take material like Abraham, material like you and me, and one day, he that has begun a good work in you shall complete it, and we shall be like the Lord Jesus. Glorious, isn't it? But this little la-di-da of, oh, how holy we are. And, you know, I used to have long hair, and I used to smoke, and I used to, and that's what I was. But now I'm what? Washed. Yeah. Set apart. By my not smoking? By my goodness? No. By faith in God's provision for my salvation in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank God that what sanctifies us and begins that process of sanctification is justification by faith. We owe it all to God. Let's stop conducting ourselves and acting and pretending as if none, well, you know, look what I've done. Because we're back into the problems of what Abraham had to be taught in the second major period of his life. When he, by his efforts, sought to help God keep his promises. And we saw how circumcision was brought in, that it is the cutting off of the flesh. And what is the seal of the righteousness that is by faith? That those who make that profession are marked by a constant and ongoing, what? Cutting off of the flesh in practice, in behavior, in thinking. For they that are Christ have already crucified the flesh. How? By owning the message of the cross.
Amen.
And when I own the gospel, I declare, and I later manifested it in my baptism, that I, all of me, was utterly condemned. and all that I was died under God's judgment and was executed and put out of the sight of God forever by the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That those who come forth out of that water should henceforth not live to themselves or according to their former lusts and pride and self-seeking or whatever you want to call it, but to the glory of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God help us in these things, okay? So as we contemplate this, I want to make emphasis about something to add to that, and that is when Abimelech reproves a man, what verse 10, what sowest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham responds, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. I've suffered more at the hands of God's people than I have at the world. I don't know about you. And then he goes on and he says something. Verse 12, and yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, here we go at, can we call that conversion? Can we call that salvation? Coming out. And we remember he was in Haran, and he had yet to come out from his father's house. I'm simply bringing these things in. This is Abraham speaking of himself. So he's going all the way back to the beginning of his pilgrimage, to the beginning of his journey. The God of glory appeared to him. He went by faith. Thank God salvation is by faith and not by works. And then we come to the New Testament, and James will talk about Abraham and his justification by works, which comes in Genesis 22. But James will also talk to us about Rahab and explain to us how Rahab was justified by her work. The moment she was converted, or at least after she was converted, when the spies came in, and she hid them. I don't know if you've ever had thoughts as you contemplate Rahab and her conversion and salvation by faith, that she hid the spies by willfully, determinately, purposely, lying. Yeah. How could she lie? Really? So here's Abraham, and he owns in the third major period of his life. After the training, after the disciplines, after so much progress in the journey to glory, to Christ-likeness. Verse 13, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. Fear. What's the connection between faith and fear? Would you think that fear is one of the enemies of our faith? For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Oh, God, help us to confess our sins, Sound mind. Realism. Realism, man. Yeah. God help us to confess our sins. Thank God for the provision he has made for our salvation. So I simply bring this in to show how deeply ingrained these human characteristics are in our personalities. That here, after all this training, he is still not yet delivered from this fundamental inconsistency of faith. Like he had been taught in chapter 16, when he thought faith meant, I believe God, so now I've got to help God keep his word. And he takes Hagar. And what trouble that brought upon that man. What difficulties in his house. And there's still a lot more to come, really. And yet, what did he learn? How much did he learn? And I don't know about you, but I ask myself sometimes, oh Lord, what have I learned? Thank God I've learned. And yet, oh, how much I haven't learned. And how much there's still left to learn. Because it does not yet appear what we shall be. This is the Holy Spirit talking. And you don't have to just, I'm sure you guys look at me and who knows what you think of me. And that's all right, you know. I look at you and you don't know what I think of you. But the point being,
we have an idea.
I get it. And I guarantee you that idea is nothing with regard to what I shall be. And you look at this present form, and I tell you, it will not happen naturally, and it'll take discipline of faith and the filling of the Holy Spirit for you to look at me and see me for what I will. As I contemplate here Abraham and how much at this time of his life he was still struggling with the problem, the inconsistency. And in my mind, I go to Peter in the New Testament. And I got to be careful of my time and so on. But can I have another session after this one?
Of course.
No, I'm just kidding. But I go to Peter. And, you know, it was interesting that even the other day, Tim Stafford was speaking about Peter, and in speaking about Peter in the upper room, the Lord says to him, Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy
faith fail not.
By the way, that's the only thing we're guaranteed. That's the last verse of Romans 8. I am persuaded. Persuaded what? That nothing. Future, past, present, persecution, illness, sickness, sin, failure, fault can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, thank God. We have a great high priest that sees to it, like he did with Peter, that the face of his people will not fail before he brings them to heaven. Because you know, in heaven, that's right, amen. I was going to get to you to let you say what you wanted to say. But my only point was that the wonder of it. He makes intercession for it. For what purpose? That our faith fail not. So there was Peter. And Peter responds, and you know what he responds. What do you mean my faith fail? What do you mean? I'm ready to die with you. I'm ready to go to prison. And the Lord looked at him and said, Peter, before the cock crow twice, you will deny me thrice. And when you are converted, what do you mean converted? When was Peter converted? Well, I think that years couple years earlier, 3 years earlier, his conversion was highlighted for us, wasn't it? When the Lord called him, yeah, fishing in the boat. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Yeah. And he then went on to believe that he was the Son of God. He cannot be the Messiah if he's not the Son of God. But yet people can profess faith in him as Messiah without putting the whole equation together too. That, well, the connection, he's got to be the Son of God in order to be the Messiah. And that happened in later, didn't it? And when Peter, who is the first human being to officially stand up and say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ said, blessed art thou, because that confession from the heart cannot be made by any human being unless it is the product of a direct self-revelation of God to that individual. And you're blessed, so blessed, because upon the rock of that confession that I'm the Son of God, I will build my church. And this church that I'm building on that conversion, confession, the gates of hell will never, ever prevail against her. Oh, thank God for that. And immediately following that statement, the Lord says, now listen, get it into your heads. Why I'm here? I'm not here now to be owned as Israel's king. I'm not here now to bring Israel to her salvation and to her headship over the nations in great millennial blessedness. I'd love for that to happen, but it's not. For that to happen, I must first go to Jerusalem and be rejected, suffer many things by the elders and the chief priests, and be killed. That's what I came to do. Because apart from that, no one will ever be in God's kingdom. No one will ever be in my kingdom. And Peter said to him, not so, Lord. That will never happen to thee. Real good. What kind of faith is that? Well, it's the kind of faith I've got. With all of its shortcomings, and we think of the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. But I am glad for your sakes, to the intent that through this event you might believe, develop faith, expand the parameters of it. The point then being that here is Peter, who just confessed that Jesus is God incarnate and the Messiah. And yet, he can be wrong in what he says. I suggest to you that when the Lord Jesus said to him in the upper room, and you know there they were arguing amongst themselves which one would be the greatest. Oh, you ever seen that amongst the brethren? The Lord said to Peter, but Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted. Converted to what? Gentlemen, I suggest to you, it's to be converted to the word of the Lord.
Amen.
That from henceforth, that man would learn, as Paul would later write in the 2 Corinthian epistle, casting down every imagination and every thought that exalts itself and opposes the knowledge of the Christ. The Word of God. Peter was converted to the Word of God. Oh, how we need to be converted to the Word of God. You know, it's interesting that when you get the account of his denial, when the cock crew, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And what does it say? Somebody tell me. Say it loud, please. What does it say? And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And the beautiful thing about it, even going on to the Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes, that satanic attack under the efficacy and the protection of the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus, who prayed for him that his faith fail not, at that moment, Peter's confidence, conversion, commitment, faith, that the word of Christ is the word of God, was stronger than it had ever been before. So here's Abraham in the third major period of his life, still struggling with issues that were present even at his first launching out from his father's house into the journey, in the pursuit of that city to which God had called him to journey through life to reach. May it encourage your heart. May it encourage my heart. I wish I had time to then get into Peter and to then see that following that episode is when Peter later says, Lord, thou knowest all things. That's it. Thou knowest that I love thee. It was on the ground, not of its success in that sense, humanly speaking, but of its abject failure, that he was recommissioned to be a shepherd of God's people. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed them with what? The word of God. Oh, how we all and God's people need to be ministered to with a ministry that reaches their heart and is used of God to convert them to the word of the Lord. For the just shall live by faith. And what is the definition of faith in the Bible? A right response to God's word. Amen. Which is God's self-revelation. This is a long haul, brethren. Amen. This is a long process. Now, at this juncture, to put this again into its place, contextually, what is the theme, the heart of this section? The theme, the heart of this section is, where do we find security? In God or in man? In God or in myself? And, you know, my confidence that I'm going to be in heaven is not in my faith. Amen. This is very important. If you are relying on your faith to get you to heaven and your faith is in your faith, you are in deep, deep stuff. That was Peter. I'm ready to die. Do they all forsake you? I'll never do that. My confidence is in the one, by the grace of God, in whom I have placed my faith in. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Wonderful, isn't it? Oh, thank God for him who is able to save them to the uttermost, seeing he forever liveth to make intercession for them. So, that is also an important issue. It's never in me. It can never be our confidence in anyone or anything other than the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for him. All right. So, as we come to this section, we're talking about security, security, security. And you will find that this section is moving on to the great statement of security that is in Genesis 22. Let's just go there. Remember what we're saying. What's this section about? Where do we find security? In God or in man? And it must be in God and only God. And we come to Genesis 22, and after, and in that event, notice the climax. It's this. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in, now this is God's oath, remember this, this is God swearing, that in blessing I will bless thee and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. That's the Isaac that he had just offered up. As the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my word. God's oath. See? And so this section comes to this great, great, great climax of security. Never had Abraham personally experienced such what? Security in himself than when he had put it and had it in the word and the oath of the Lord. And that is consistent with Hebrews chapter 6. And let's just go there quickly, please. Hebrews chapter 6. Because you know how that chapter is used to many who deny security and so on. Want to take you to that chapter. Want to take you to that chapter. This chapter contains the greatest statement of the security of the believer that the New Testament can ever make.
Amen.
And it says, verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. What is it that accompanies salvation? The believer, what does the believer do, Steve?
Believes.
That's what believers do. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because God could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all disagreement. It settles the problem. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, of his promise, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, that's God's word and God's oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, thank God for that, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The greatest statement of the believer's security and his living life in absolute assurance. What is it? God's word and God's oath. Thank God for that. So back to Genesis 20 through Abraham's death in chapter 25, we find again this issue of assurance. Now, let me just go back to Genesis 22, and when this oath of God was given, notice what Abraham did, verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. I bring that in because we've looked at dwelt in Sodom, dwelt in Haran, et cetera, et cetera. Now he comes back from that oath to dwell at Beersheba. And what is Beersheba? Well, Beersheba is a well that Abraham digged. That, by the way, the Philistines always wanted to take possession of it. Mm-hmm. Always wanted to take it away from the people of God. Mm-hmm. Where is the security of God's people found? Philistines will always trample on it, attack it. Mm-hmm. Your faith, what you believe, is worthless. It isn't going to save you. It's pie in the sky stuff. It isn't worth 2 cents. Say. And when this, I've got to stop, but this man Abimelech of chapter 20, now we go back to chapter 20, when Abraham goes to Abimelech, there is no fear of God in this place. He tells Sarah, even at this time, say you're my sister. He's looking for protection. He's looking for security. Well, we have to touch on that in the next session, but in chapter 21, now all of a sudden, this fellow Abimelech in verse 22, chapter 21, 22, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. And it's important to consider what's the relationship with this, with what took place in chapter 20. We'll look at that next session. But anyway, they come down, and you'll notice that at that point, this man says to Abraham, verse 23, now therefore swear unto me here. So here's Abimelech, believing in an oath, that an oath amongst men is the settling of all disputes. And he's coming to Abraham to put his faith in the oath of a man. And who is he wanting an oath for? What is he wanting an oath for? Well, he tells you in verse 23, that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son. Looking for security for his posterity. Looking for security for his children. See? And he's coming to Abraham looking for security for his son because Abraham's becoming this great, great figure. But according to the kindness that I have shown unto thee, thou shalt do unto me into the land wherein thou hast sojourned. So he asks it based on his works, based on the kindness that he has shown to Abraham. And what does Abraham do immediately? He shuts that up, doesn't he? And he says in verse 24, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech. I'll swear, but before I give you my oath, it isn't on the basis of the kindness you've shown to me, buddy. Because I'm reproving you because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I did not know who did this thing. Neither didst thou say anything to me before. Neither have I heard any of this but this day. All right? I'll take your word for it, says Abraham. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. What was the covenant about? Security for Abimelech's son. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what do you mean by these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs thou shalt take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. It's mine. Wherefore he called that place what? Beersheba. What does that mean? The well of the oath. Because they swear, the both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, and they returned unto the land of the Philistines. It settled the matter for Abimelech, but not for Abraham. Because Abraham thought to himself, and where am I going to find security for? For my son. For my Isaac. And there he planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And I suggest to you, he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, for security for his son Isaac. When God swore, what did Abraham do? He returned to Beersheba and dwelt there. Not now the oath or the well of the oath of a man for security, but the oath of God. Let's stop. Come back in 10 minutes. Yes? 13 minutes. And then 10. We'll...